Please open your Bibles to Romans 12. I don't know what I'm preaching this morning. Just make it up. Romans 12. How about that? When somebody says worship, what comes to mind? For some people, it's music. On occasion, somebody will leave church and say, "Boy, I really worshiped today." Years ago, I had a fella come out and not here, somewhere else, came out. Just want to make that clear. I'm not talking about you. Had a fella come out and say, "Man, the music was so good. I didn't need no preaching. I really worshiped. We could have just been done right there." Thanks a lot, buddy. Appreciate that. Some people, we think of music. We think of maybe a style. You know, some people will say, "You know, I really worship to hymns and organs." And other people say, "Oh, no, I can't worship that. I got to have guitars and I got to have drums." And if it was written before 2016, oh, it's just too old. I got to have the new stuff. So for some people, we think about music. Others think about maybe atmosphere, an environment. I really worship God when I'm out in the woods, usually on a deer stand. That buck walks by and I say, "Thank you, Jesus." You know, that's when I worship. For others, it's on the lake. Sometimes, I'm stepping on toes now, aren't I? Here I go a meddling. For some people, it's an experience. Maybe there's some really renowned preacher or some concert. It's not necessarily the music itself, but it's the experience of going to that place. I hear this sometimes from our teenagers, our young people, when we go to church camp, and they come back and say, "Why can't we do that at church?" And usually, because I say, because everybody will break their hip if we try to do that at church, but that's neither here nor there. What is it that you think of when you think of worship? Maybe you think of the Sunday morning gathering. Oh, we're going to worship. You think about the particular elements of a service: singing, giving, praying, the Lord's Supper, baptism, maybe even preaching. Friends, there is so much more to worship than those things. Worship is more than a style of music. It's more than an emotional experience in a beautiful location. Yes, worship can and it should include our corporate gatherings on Sunday when we sing and preach and give and pray and take communion. And yes, there can be particular expressions of worship that resonate in our hearts more so than others. But if that is all worship is to you, you have a very deficient and defective understanding of worship. If we start segmenting our idea and understanding of worship into particular areas of life, then we are in danger of becoming Pharisees. Jesus warned the Pharisees in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, or their worship is empty." If you limit worship to Sunday morning, or a style of music, or an emotional experience, you don't understand what worship is. Romans 12 teaches us that all of life is to be lived in worship to God. All of life, every part, every bit of life for the Christian is to be an expression of worship and devotion to Christ. Not just an hour on Sunday, not just when the music is to our liking, not just when something hits us emotionally, all of life. Monday morning and Thursday night, every moment, every day, all of the time is given in worship to God. Let's see this in Romans 12. If you're willing and able, would you stand as we read our sermon text? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's pray. Well, Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our ears to hear and receive this holy word. Lord Jesus, be exalted and glorified in our lives. Be supreme in our affections. Father God, you are our all in all. And we come as your children, ready to receive the blessing of truth from you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Romans is an amazing book of the Bible. It is the most theologically dense portion of Scripture in a collection of 66 books that are theologically dense and rich. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans has unpacked the glory of the gospel. Chapters 1 through 3, we've learned that all have sinned. And sin brings death and judgment. We've learned, though, in chapters 4 and 5 that God loves, He gives faith, and He receives us through the merit of Christ. Though we're sinners deserving judgment for the sake of Christ because of His great love for us, He saves us not by anything that we do, but by simply trusting and receiving the gift of salvation through Him. And that leads us to chapter 6 through 8. And we learn there that God transforms our lives by His grace and His mercy as we trust in Christ. And then just to nail it down, to make it clear, He gets into chapters 9, 10, and 11. And he just makes it so abundantly clear that there is nothing that you do, there's nothing that I do, there's nothing that we contribute to our salvation. It is totally by the grace of God that we are saved. And the good news is this grace of God is available to all who call upon the name of the Lord. The message of Romans 1 through 11 is that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And oh, my friends, you need salvation today. You need to be right with God. You need to be reconciled to Him, because apart from the grace of God, you have no hope. So this morning, if you are here and you are not a Christian, believe the invitation of Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose for your salvation, and confess Him as your Savior and Lord. That's the message of Romans 1 through 11. And as we turn the page to Romans 12, we see this word, therefore. Because of God's amazing grace in salvation, because of His infinite mercy toward undeserving sinners to redeem and reconcile us to Himself, we learn that there is only one true and proper response to His mercy. There's only one true and proper response to God's mercy, and it is whole life worship. You see this in verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of God's mercy. I think the reason we don't have whole life worship is we don't keep God's mercy in view. I think the reason that so many of us fail to worship God on a Tuesday afternoon is because we forget about His mercy. We don't think about it enough. Think about what Christ has done. Think about God's mercy toward you. And as you do, what's the only reasonable response? What's the only appropriate reaction? Well, to say, here I am, Lord. I give myself to You. I offer myself up. I surrender myself to You. One definition of worship that I saw this week is this. It's to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. But let me suggest to you that it's only extravagant and extreme if you ignore the awesome mercy of God. It's only extravagant and extreme when you have a worldly perspective and think, that fellow's nuts. So excited about Jesus, so passionate about Christ, so wrapped up in the Word of God, so devoted to prayer, so generous and giving, so sacrificial. What kind of religious nut is that? Somebody who has the mercy of God in view and has learned the only appropriate response is whole life worship. The true and proper worship, which is the only reasonable and acceptable worship to God in view of His mercy, is whole life worship. Every part of you, from head to toe, every moment, day by day. I want to show you three characteristics of true and proper worship from Romans 12. Number one, true and proper whole life worship is characterized by total surrender. You are worshiping God with your whole life. You're offering true and proper worship. The only reasonable response in worship, the only reasonable response to God's mercy is to say, I give You everything. I surrender all. We are less than 2 weeks away from Thanksgiving. And that means we are less than 2 weeks away from Thanksgiving pies. Oh, Thanksgiving pies. Which one are you excited about? Anybody? Who's ready for pecan? Got a couple, yeah. Coconut cream? Anybody? Oh, yeah. How many of you are traditional pumpkin pie people? There you go. Absolutely. I like Thanksgiving, and I like Thanksgiving pies. I have yet to find a pie that I could not put a dent in. They're all good. You know, our lives, we kind of think of our lives like these Thanksgiving pies. As much as I would like to get the whole pie myself, I have to share with other people in my house, because they would get really mad and I would fear for my safety if I kept it all for myself. But so we slice it up. We slice and dice this pie. And sometimes we think of our lives as pie, don't we? So we think about the elements of our lives. We slice our lives into pieces. And so we have a family slice. We have a money slice. We have a career slice. We have a retirement slice. We have a hobby slice. We have a free time slice of life. We have our health slice. And oh yeah, we got that church slice in there too. And we approach life like it's a big pie, and we cut off pieces and we serve them up in different ways. And sometimes we think, hey, I gave God a slice this week. I showed up on Sunday morning. That's the church slice, right? That's enough. And we're tempted to slice our lives up. And we think, well, you know what? I'm just supposed to give a tithe, right? That's just 10%. You give the tenth to the Lord, I'll give you a tenth of this slice, and I got 90% to do with as I please. Lord, I'm just supposed to go to church on Sunday morning. I'll show up on Sunday morning. I'll give you that and do with the rest as I please. You know what, Lord? This career thing, that's my business. You got Sunday, I take Monday through Friday. You know, we start to slice our lives up, and we think we can start dishing out God a little bit. Just a little part. But that's not the way it works. In view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves in whole life worship by giving total surrender to God. So instead of a pie with a lot of slices, it all becomes worship. Our money and our management of our money, it's an act of worship, whether you're paying your Ameren bill or whether you're giving to Operation Christmas Child or you're buying gifts for your kids or grandkids. You use all of that as an expression of worship. Your health is an offering of worship to the Lord. You try to be healthy, but if you're not, you trust God with that. You give it to Him. This is not my life, Lord. This is yours. Your family, your friends, your hobbies, you know, all of this, it all becomes offered to God. So does this mean you stop going to work on Monday and you call up and say, hey, sorry, boss, Preacher said I'm supposed to surrender all to Jesus and everything's supposed to be worship, so I've got to go down to the church and hang out. Is that what I mean? No. But as you go through your life, you have the option of giving it all to the Lord, surrendering everything to Him, giving it in such a way that it honors and glorifies Him, or you can seize control of it yourself. Your family, your job, your money, your time. Have you surrendered it in worship to the Lord? What are you holding back from God? What are you hiding from Him? What are you clinging to? And say, Lord, I'm going to take care of this. This is mine, not yours. Is Jesus your Savior and Lord? Then surrender your all to Him. Give Him every slice. What does that mean? For Abraham, that meant to offer up Isaac on the altar. For Jonah, it was to go to Nineveh when he didn't want to go. For Jesus, it was to drink the cup and hang on the cross. Jesus said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." Whole life worship means total surrender to the Lord. Have you done that? Second, true and proper whole life worship is characterized not only by total surrender, but also by a renewed mind. Verse 2, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You can't worship God if you have a worldly mindset. You can't worship God if you are conformed to the patterns of thinking and behaving that mirrors the world. Worldly thinking keeps us from true and proper worship. Jesus told the story of the farmer who went out and he cast out the seed, and the seed fell among different types of soils. And that seed, the Word of God, it landed in a particular soil that had thorns and weeds and thistles and all this stuff. And as those things started to grow, Jesus says, that's the cares and concerns of this world that choked it out. That's a worldly mindset. So this means we need to renew our minds. There are a lot of things that we could think about here, but let me suggest just three. Our minds need to be renewed by faith instead of unbelief. Do you believe God? Do you have faith in His Word? Does this book have greater authority in the way that you think and live and behave than Fox News or CNN or the Journal Star or Oprah or Dr. Oz? Do you believe and receive God's Word and accept it as true, even if everybody else laughs at it? Do you believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Kids, when your science teacher says that's a bunch of bunk? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, when your neighbors say, "Oh, you know, there are other paths, there are other ways"? Do you have faith, or are you shaped by unbelief? We need to be renewed by faith. Secondly, we need minds that are renewed by hope instead of cynicism. I stepped on your toes earlier, so I'm going to step on my toes right now, because I am one cynical dude. I get cynical, and it's easy. It's easy to be cynical because you look around the world, man, things are a mess. It can be hard to have faith because, or hard to have hope because we have this tendency to look for the worst in things and the worst in people, and we expect the worst out of people. I mean, when's the last time that you listened to a politician speak and said, "You know what, I really believe that guy. I really believe that guy. I really trust that person"? No, why? We're conditioned to believe that they're all lying to us and they're all out to get us. Or maybe that's just me because I'm a cynic. Maybe that's not you. We live like there's no future. We live like there's no tomorrow. We act like this is it. There's nothing beyond this moment right now. And one reason that some of us don't live with hope is because we don't know how to die. And when we're faced and confronted with death, we start to fall apart because we don't really have any hope. But friends, a renewed mind, it has hope. It has hope for the future. A renewed mind has hope that heaven awaits us. A renewed mind has hope for the salvation of souls, that no one is beyond the grace and mercy of God. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I write people off. And I'm going to say, that person's just too far gone. You pray for me that I have hope. And not cynicism. A renewed mind has hope that God's good purposes will be accomplished in spite of what everything else looks like. Don't be a cynic. Don't live in fear. Have faith and hope. And third, have a mind renewed with love instead of selfishness. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. Love is other-oriented. Selfishness is me-focused. It's what I want, what makes me happy. We hold on really tight to that. We become very selfish. But friends, love gives, love sacrifices, love seeks the best for others. Love rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep, and it seeks the flourishing of other people. Selfishness puts us at the center, but love puts God first, and then our neighbors, and yes, even our enemies. Faith, hope, and love is the most radical disposition that you can have in this world, and people are going to think that you are crazy when you start thinking and acting in faith, hope, and love every day. This is because minds renewed with faith, hope, and love know and do the will of God. Did you see that at the end of verse 2? We're able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, His perfect will. When you have a renewed mind, all of a sudden it starts to become crystal clear what God wants you to do. And when you don't know what all the answers are, you say, that's okay, Lord, I'm going to do everything You want me to do, everything that You've made clear. I'm going to live by faith, hope, and love. And I promise you, God will guide your steps each way. And of course, that is worship, isn't it? That's what worship is. It's surrendering everything to God. It's having a mind that is shaped by faith, hope, and love. And then finally, it is humble service. True and proper worship is characterized by humble service to the Lord and to His people. What verses 3 through 8 are about. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. In other words, we don't look down on others, think that we're better than everybody else. And the corollary is going to be true here as well. We don't pity of ourselves and think of ourselves as inferior and insignificant, so I'll just go crawl in my hole and die. That's not what that is. We have sober judgment. We have an honest assessment of ourselves. For by the grace given me, verse 3, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I said, you need the church and the church needs you. Here's why. You have something that this church body needs. You have something that our family needs. And when you give yourself in total worship to the Lord, you're going to humbly serve. Because you love the body of Christ. We have one body but many members, and God has gifted each and every one of us. Every single person in this room has been uniquely gifted and equipped by God to be a blessed servant to His people for His kingdom. Every single one of you. You say, "Oh, I am too old. Years ago, I could have done so much. And I did so much years ago, but you know what? I can't do anything now." That's bull. That's a lie. You're not too old. You know how I know? Because you're still here. When God's done with you, Christian, He will take you to heaven. So don't make excuses. Now, you may not be able to work in Awana with kids. I understand that. You used to maybe be able to do all sorts of things, and you can't physically do those. Yesterday, you thought, "Boy, I wish I could get out there and rake those leaves, but I can't." That's all right. You don't have to do that. But what can you do? Paul gives just a little list here. This is just a little sampling of things. He says, some of you can prophesy, so go do it. Some of you, you know, you can serve, so go serve. If you teach, go teach. If it's to encourage, give encouragement. Hey, some of you are great encouragers. Start doing it more. If it's giving, give generously. If you lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And that's not a comprehensive list. That's not everything. The list goes on and on and on. But you have something that you can contribute. So if you are going to worship the Lord, you have totally surrendered your life, you have a renewed mind, and then you go humbly serve God and His people and His kingdom agenda all around you. So, are you a worshiper? You are a worshiper. Everybody in here worships something and worship some way. And I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. You're worshiping one of two people. You're either worshiping yourself or you're worshiping God. Because that's what it comes down to. Even when you're trying to live for the pleasure of other people, ultimately you're living for yourself. It's either the Lord or yourself. So who are you worshiping? Who's first? Who are you giving yourself to? You are a worshiper. So who or what is it? Monday morning, when you get up, you will worship. Every day this week, you will worship. If you have God's mercy, why not make it the Lord? Let's pray. Make us true and proper worshipers, O Lord. As we totally surrender our lives to You, with minds renewed with faith, hope, and love, as we go about humbly serving Your kingdom agenda, may You be our all in all. In Christ's name, amen.